Psalm 46 is our sermon text tonight. I'd ask that you turn there if you have a copy of God's Word with you. It would be good to follow along and then go ahead and keep it open for the sermon. Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know this. Know that God, He is God and our God. That's what I want us to go away with this evening. That's what I want to be our takeaway. Kids, do you know what a fortress is? It comes up right away in the first verse. A fortress is like a refuge, which is a place of protection. A fortress protects those who are inside. It's a strong city, often a huge military fort with massive and strong walls that nothing can get through. It keeps out all the enemies and all danger. And kids, this psalm is teaching us that that's what God is for us. He is our fortress. And we get to delight in that tonight as we meditate on this psalm. This evening, we're looking at what's been called Luther's psalm. It's been called that because he loved it so very much. He loved to sing it and to recite it. And you probably thought we were about to sing A Mighty Fortress of Our God when you heard that familiar tune, which he wrote and based largely on our psalm. This hymn, like our psalm, celebrates God's protection of his people. And if you know the history of the Reformation, that you know that Martin Luther would have had a very special place for this hymn. He was often in great danger of his life. Very powerful rulers who were very much against the true gospel and thus against Luther's teaching wanted him dead. Then also later in his life, he lived through an even more severe pandemic than the one that we're in now. It was called the Black Plague and killed many, in some estimates, more than half of the people that lived in his city of Wittenberg. That's Psalm 46. And friends, the Psalms, as you may know, are unique among the different Bible genres, the different types of books of the Bible, because usually they come without any information about their historical context. And that includes our psalm tonight. So Psalm 46 may have been written in response to a great siege of Jerusalem. It may have been there are two in particular that historians think might have been what brought about the writing of this psalm. Or it's possible that it may have also been written as a type of prescription for when those types of things happen, for when great and terrible calamities and dangers are all around. A prescription for how God's people should react and how we should think when things like that happen. Now, we don't know the history about the when and why this was written, but we do know that this psalm is very suitable for such a time as this, for spring 2020, when this worldwide pandemic has very many in fear and uncertainty. I think if you are honest, you will admit that you've at least had some pangs of fear when a new piece of news came in, perhaps early on, perhaps you've gotten very used to it. But this is a wonderful training psalm for us, and a psalm of great comfort right now in these days of uncertainty. So it's perfect for whether it be wide scale or something that may happen in your family. It is perfect for when our worlds get turned upside down. Psalm 46, first of all, gives us a proper vision. So the first thing I want to talk about is how it gives us the right vision. It helps us to know that God is God and to be convinced that God is God. It teaches us to make that fact first and most important in our minds. Friends, as you sort of scan the psalm, as you review it now, is there anything that you notice right away? Is there anything that you notice? Well, a couple things that I think you should notice right off the bat is that, number one, this psalm describes a lot of tumult and upheaval. There's chaos all around. There's armies and battles. There's all kinds of scary things. But here's what's interesting. It's the second thing that we should notice right away. And that is that the psalmist never tries to deny how great is all this havoc and mayhem. He doesn't try to downplay it and say, well, it's going to be all right. It's going to be short. It's going to pass. He doesn't say any of that. In fact, quite the opposite. He acknowledges the havoc and the mayhem. He acknowledges that, but then more importantly, he acknowledges that God is greater than all of it. That God is greater than all of it. Okay, now we might like to say, and I confess I've done this, I do it often, we might like to comfort ourselves and say it's not really that bad, or it'll pass quickly. We like to reason with ourselves, and it's not always exactly wrong or totally wrong to reason with ourselves, that it's not as scary as I'm thinking right now, but it's not what the psalmist does. He says, yes, it is that bad, but our God is greater. Our God is stronger, and so we will not fear. His eyes are fixed on the Almighty Lord of hosts and the fact that he is with us. He's a very present help in times of trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us, is the refrain. The God of Jacob is our fortress, verses 7 and 11. This is the psalmist's thought in the midst of chaos. This is a God-centered psalm that gives us proper vision. Notice how God is mentioned as many as 19 times in this psalm. I counted 19 times if you include the I statements in verse 10, where God is referring to himself using the word I. If you want to leave those aside, he's mentioned 16 times, all in just these 11 brief verses. This psalm is about him. He is sufficient. He is almighty, supreme, and he is our refuge. In the original language, in the Hebrew, there's 5 times in which we see the word Elohim. This word implies creator, preserver, transcendent one, almighty one. That's the main word that we see for God there in the Hebrew. But then also, at the end of verse 4, we see the word most high. And behind that English name is the Hebrew Elyon, the most high God. This name emphasizes God's strength, his sovereignty, and his supremacy. He is the one who is over it all. He is over it all the tumult and the apparent chaos. And then in verses 7, 8, and 11, we see the Lord in capital letters. All 4 letters are capitalized, and that is the word Yahweh or Jehovah, God's personal name. This is the covenant name by which he revealed himself to his people. And the word that he chose, the name that he chose, also implies that he is the self-existent one, the all-sufficient one. He is the self-sufficient one, the Almighty, who created all things, but also the one who makes himself known to his people, who even binds himself to them with promises. So even these names point to his supremacy, his transcendence. He is the Almighty God who's also the personal Lord and King and Father of his people. Think of how comforting it is to know that he is Father, that he is with us. Think of how it is for a young child when something sudden happens that they never expected, something really scary, but how comforting to know, Dad is right there. My mom and dad are right here with me. And then when the danger approaches and I'm scared, I get swooped up by the strong arms of my Father and I'm held close and tight. I know that I'm protected. What a comfort that is to a child. Well, that's what this psalm shows us about God our Father. There's two more names yet that I'll mention briefly. God of Jacob in the refrain in verses 7 and 11. And that is rich with significance. I don't want to take the time tonight to unpack that, but I'll just mention that this name points to God as the one who delights in his own, even in people like Jacob, who was weak in his faith. He was the deceiver. He often went around what he knew God required of him because of his weak faith. That God delights to own people who, despite their weakness and faith, cry out to him in their need, as Jacob did, who cling to him. He's the God of those who are weak, those who sin, the one who never disowns them. He's the God of Jacob. And then lastly, we have the title, the Lord of Hosts, also in 7 and 11. What is a host in this context? It is a massive array of troops, of soldiers, of warriors who are part of a giant army. In Hebrew, the phrase is Jehovah or Jehovah Sabaoth. This is the military title for God, the one who is the commander of all the angel hosts and the armies of God, the powerful one who leads his armies into victory over every enemy. Friends, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is our strong refuge. Be still and know that he is God. Our psalm gives us a proper vision of God. Next, let's consider the first three verses. Verses 1 through 3 in our psalm present us with God as our strong refuge. Right there in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Verse 2, though the earth, even if the earth were to give way, though there be landslides, massive sinkholes, what have you, earthquakes that cause the ground to literally give way underneath your feet so you can't even stand up anymore, what does the psalmist say? We will not fear. Why? Because we know that the Almighty, the Sovereign King, who is over all of this, the Lord of hosts is with us. I was in a big earthquake in California back in 1986. I was in the seventh grade at the time, so I don't want you distracted if you're doing the math right now. I'm 45 now. It was a serious earthquake, not just a little tremor, and it was 20 seconds long. And it was scary, especially for a sixth grader. It was S-C-A-R-Y, scary. If you're a kid, you don't sleep much over the next few nights after something like that happens. And here's a little bit more about how scary it was. The majority of the ambulances and the paramedics teams that were so busy, you could hear the ambulances going around, they weren't actually responding to primarily to broken bones or other physical injuries. And thankfully, there were only 8 deaths in that earthquake. But what was crazy was they were responding in many cases to people who had gone into shock. People who had become sort of half conscious, who were barely conscious with shivers. There was one girl like that they were putting a bunch of blankets on at my school. Some not breathing much, turning bluish. Why? Not because of physical injury, but because of the emotional trauma, the scariness of it. This is the type of situation in which the psalmist tells us, even in that, we will not have to fear. It will not have to rule us. Verse 2 talks about the most secure things in the whole world, even more secure than the ground that we stand on, because it's not always rock underneath us. The mountains, which are always made out of solid rock. It describes the mountains giving way, collapsing, tumbling into the heart of the sea. Verse 3 adds things like tsunamis to the picture. The waters of the seas roaring and foaming, and yet our God is more powerful than that. He is over it all. He is ruling and controlling in the midst of all the chaos. And so he is our refuge. He is the only possible refuge. And he is exactly what we need so that we need not fear. Translate that into other things that inevitably happen in our lives. When the things that we were relying upon the most crumble away, or when the very thing that we feared the most begins to happen, God is with us. He is always our refuge, our mighty fortress, the mighty ruler over all who is never surprised by any of it. He's a strong refuge, always, a very present help in trouble. One reason not to fear even looking into the future, and one reason not to be despondent about the inevitability of scary things happening in our lives, is that sometimes a lot of good comes out of really scary situations in our lives. Things like spiritual growth, a special closeness to God, a special depending on Him that's deeper than it ever was before, a special awe and thankfulness to God for maybe for waking us up. Why do I say this? Well, because we often don't know and especially feel quite how powerful and how completely sufficient God is until the foundations are shaken, until it feels like the ground beneath us has been ripped away, until our faith is really tested. Friends, don't we sometimes need to be forced to stop trusting in anything else before we will really cling to God as our only and all-sufficient refuge? Much good can come out of terrible situations. Friends, no matter what the situation God allows and has ordained into our lives, it is because He loves us and for the good of His children, and to strengthen and to deepen our faith, to help us to flee to Him, into that refuge. Verse 1 makes me think about that particular spot in a hurricane that is actually very calm. It's a place that's relatively still. Kids, do you know about this thing? It's called the eye of the hurricane. It's the very center of a big, huge spiral of clouds and storm and winds that sometimes covers more than one state as it slowly moves across a region. Because of the way that God has designed hurricanes, they go in this big spiral. Because of their circular movement, the very center, wherever that point happens to be, is calm. And friends, that is God for us. He is our calm in the midst of scary, even life-shaking events. Verse 1b says, He is a very present help. When we need Him the most, He is with us. He is always with us and very near. He is our strong refuge. Now let's go to the second section of the psalm, which is verses 4 through 7. And by the way, I'm not going to go nearly as deep with the rest of the psalm, so these last couple of points will be shorter. But before we jump into this one, notice that after each of the sections, there's this thing, and it's off to the side in the ESV. There is this notation, Selah. It divides up the three sections, and it means pause. It was a musical notation, and sometimes we don't read it out loud, even when we're leading worship. It was likely added, I think I'm right in saying that it was added. They were added later, a lot of them, after the original psalmist was penning the words, or at least in some situations it's like that. Selah, though, and this is instructive, this is helpful for us, it means pause or still. This psalm has three of those. We're not to rush through the psalm. Take it in. All this is amazing, brothers and sisters. So let's take it in. Verses 4 through 7 emphasize refreshing security. In verse 4 there, what is God's holy habitation? What is the holy habitation of the Most High? Answer, His church. The place where God dwells with His people. That building made of living stones, which are you and me. God's holy habitation was pictured during much of the Old Testament times by that strong fortress, which was Jerusalem. It was on the top of a big hill, and it took the Israelites a couple extra hundred years to finally conquer it compared to most of the rest of the Promised Land. And a big reason that that city could withstand just about any siege by invading armies was because it was basically self-sufficient. Why? Because it had a spring that created a small river inside the city. And this spring, this water was protected. And that river sustained life. No matter how bad the siege, there was nothing they could do to stop the residents from having water, even enough water to grow things with. That river was protected, and it sustained life. It made glad the city of God. It made glad God's people. Why? Because rivers bring not only life, but they cause growth and flourishing. And so think about that. Why did God so ordain that that place, that city that represents the church and God's people, that it had a river, a brook flowing right through it? Why did God ordain that? It was a picture, just like the other pictures that we see of life-giving rivers in the scriptures, which represent life vitality, life continuing on despite storms outside. A river flowed through the Garden of Eden. It fed, it gave life. In Ezekiel 37, the prophet receives this vision of an amazing and life-giving river that flows out from beneath the thresholds of the temple, flowing out from that which was in the center of the city at its peak. It originates at the temple, flowing out and giving life to everything along its path and growing so that eventually it even flows as a mighty river into the Dead Sea, where it turns that salty, killing dead water in which nothing could grow or live into a place teeming with life. In the New Testament, in John chapter 7, the Lord speaks of rivers of living water flowing out of the heart of the one who believes. God, the life giver, takes residence by His Spirit and bears fruit, friends, bringing life and vitality. A central feature of the New Jerusalem, the city and place of God's dwelling with man, is the river of life, nourishing the trees of life, whose leaves, it says in Revelation 22, are for the healing of the nations. So in our psalm, this river that makes glad, it actually represents God Himself among His people, nourishing them, giving them vitality, even with storms raging all around. God the Father is the fountain of living waters, Jeremiah chapter 2. God the Son is the cleansing fountain, Zechariah 13. God the Holy Spirit is the living water welling up to eternal life, John 4 and John 7. So that inside the fortress, it's not just survival, but even flourishing. In times of shaking, I've been implying this. Now I'll say it explicitly. In times of shaking, there doesn't have to be a retreat. There doesn't have to be a wasting away of faith. But as God is with us by His promise, there can even be a refining, even a strengthening, and a flourishing of our faith. It's a time to really drill down, to focus on him, to be still and know that he is God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah, pause, be still. The final section of our psalm is verses 8 and 11, 8 through 11, excuse me. I'm calling it, "Come behold the works of the Lord," to borrow one of the phrases. That's how verse 8 starts. "Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth." Judgments upon sin, really. If you know your Old Testament, if you were with us during Pastor Jonathan's sermons on the 10 plagues, those give us just a small, teeny, tiny taste of God's power and of his judgment, of his complete control over the elements and over entire nations. Then this morning, and also in our last sermon on the Exodus, we were reminded of God's supernatural power to divide the Red Sea and then to close up again over God's people's enemies. In 2 Kings chapter 19, on one particular night, the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, just like that, snuffed them out. On other occasions, he used hailstones and others, bees even. In others, he used the sound of approaching armies in the middle of the night to cause the soldiers to jump up and be roused from their sleep and panic and try to fight and end up killing all of each other in their panic. Everything and everyone at his command, under his dominion, whether they know it or not, even of the mightiest kings. And this section of the psalm points to God even punishing one nation by raising up another to go out and conquer it. This section also points to the fact that one day, by his almighty power, God will put a stop to all warring. He's doing it even now. Verse 9 says that he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Isaiah 2, also Isaiah 11 and Psalm 2, Psalm 110, and other places prophesy that one day God will do this once and for all, and with finality. What does it say there in verse 9? He makes wars to cease. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. One day it will be all over. All of the warring and fighting and chaos. And friends, yet, in his mercy, even in this psalm, even in this context, God also warns all rebels and warmongers of the world. He warns all who oppose him. And to them he says, "Peace, be still." Reminds me of the Lord Jesus' words when he calmed the storm. "Peace, be still." I inserted that word peace, but to them he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Realize who you're dealing with. So that statement here is probably especially a call to God's enemies to lay down their arms. It's a call to surrender to him before it's too late. But we can still preach that to ourselves as well. It's a good reminder, this "be still" to us, to submit to whatever God has for us. To not be kicking against the goads. To stop trying to get away from the difficult situations that he has ordained into our lives, but to rest in him in the midst of it and to ask him, "God, what are you teaching me? What do I need to learn through this?" It's a call to us in the midst of life's tumults to pipe down, to slow down, to know that God is God. To know that he's got it, he's ruling over it, and that we can trust him. And we need to be still, don't we, if we're going to do that. We need to stop trying to think things are under our control and that everything is going to work out and my future is going to be just how I envisioned it. Lay down that sort of petulance or bucking against his plan and desire for us. Peace. Be still and know that I am God. And in these last days also, God is issuing through that statement a warning to everyone who hasn't yet made things right with God, to all who have yet to lay down their arms in their struggle over who should reign over their hearts. It's a warning to all who haven't clearly repented and believed in Christ as their only hope and as their rightful king. Peace, be still, submit, stop striving against him, align yourself with him, and enter into God's peace and protection. And it is really such a marvelous offer if you think about it, because it is given to enemies. And it's also an offer of protection from the enemy of enemies, because if you are outside of Christ, God himself is the enemy. And the greatest danger, the greatest chaos, will be his judgment, his just and good wrath against sin. Did you get that? He himself, God himself, will be your enemy. But as we think about in this offer of peace, God himself has procured the needed peace. What do I mean by that? God is the one who will, A, one day stamp out all evil and remove it all from his presence. But here's the wonder. How did he procure that? He himself is our peace. He is the one who makes peace between you and himself, as I'm sure you know, through the sacrifice of his son. If you flee to Christ, it will be that your sons were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and have already been punished. And that warfare already took place at the cross. God the Son stepped in. He got in the way of the Father's just wrath and absorbed it all upon himself, so that you and I, instead of meeting with his punishment, may hide ourselves in the one who took it for us, so that we have nothing at all ever to fear. Not even death, nor God's just wrath and punishment of sin. Take that to heart, please. And now I just want to close by restating the Psalm's focus one more time and then setting our eyes again on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know this. And how is he with us? How is he a very present help? And how is he our fortress in whom we can hide and be sheltered? Emmanuel, God with us, God the promised one who brings us to God and who brings God to us. Emmanuel means God with us. So we'll close with the first stanza of Wesley's classic hymn, which is beautiful. It says, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Let me run to your embrace. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious Father and God and King, we just rejoice with overflowing thanksgiving that you have changed from being our greatest enemy, our greatest danger, to not only becoming our friend, but our refuge and a very present help. And how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, in whom we are shielded and protected, and even through whom and by whom we can stand before you and not cower in fear, because not only are our sins forgiven and cleansed through him, but he is our righteousness. Through him we've been adopted as your very precious children, the apple of your eye. Thank you for your very many great and precious promises, of which he is the apex and the culmination. Thank you for meeting with us tonight, for blessing us, and we pray that you would burn these words deep into our hearts, that we would go from here changed, and that we would continue through all the highs and lows of life, fixing our hearts upon you and upon the Son who is at your right hand. We ask all these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen.